But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, it is an honor and privilege to serve you today and to bring this sermon to you. Before we look at this text together, let's pray to the Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure, and every Word of God is for our edification. Every one of them are inspired, and they are applicable to us today. We pray that our hearts would be good soil on which the Spirit of God would write your will and word upon us, and that we might be built up in our most holy faith, loving you more and each other more, and living out the gospel of grace for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dears, it is so good to speak to you this afternoon. I am looking at this great chapter, Titus chapter 2, and it reminds me of the top-down nature of church ministry. I have to tell you that I don't usually get very excited when I hear people refer to the PCA as a grassroots denomination, although I understand where that comes from, and I understand the kind of fear of a overarching, oppressive leadership structure from the top. And yet, I think that it's important that we understand that those things are given to us by God, too, those leaders from above. I candidly also cannot be too enthusiastic for another new movement afoot today, the so-called emergent church, which, in my mind, seems like it's coming up from the earth. The problem with that is, in light of James 1:17a, the fact of the matter is that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. The fallen earth on which we tread only began its renewal in the new heavens and new earth when the foot, the soul of Jesus Christ's resurrected body came down upon it on that first Easter Sunday morning. And at that time, then, the wonderful renewal of all things began. But again, it's from the top down. Now, Titus chapter 2 is a chapter that's often taken out of context and misused. Not maliciously, but very often by folk who want to see that, okay, you have older women teaching younger women. But if we miss the golden gospel chain that ties the younger women to the older women, to the pastor, to the apostle, to the Holy Trinity, the chapter is not applicable and it's not effectual. Therefore, dears, let us make it our goal this afternoon to bring heaven to earth as best we can as Jesus ministers through us, his church. We're going to look at the entirety of Titus chapter 2. If you have that yellow sheet on the back of it as an outline, if you wish to use it, feel free. If not, no problem. The title of this sermon, The Top-Down Nature of Church Ministry. First, note with me the doctrine. Gospel grace always flows from heaven to earth. And when you stop and think about it, biblically, doctrinally, historically, and in every way, we recognize that that's the picture. When Jesus Christ was incarnated and came to us, he came down, the second person of the Holy Trinity, from heaven, from glory, to earth. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in fullness and newness on the New Covenant Church in a special way, came down from heaven to earth. The biblical mode of baptism by sprinkling or pouring is a picture of God's grace coming down from the top, from heaven, down to us and into us. All good and perfect gifts flow from above down. And that's something that we see very profoundly in this particular chapter. So let's consider, continuing in the doctrinal state here, that God's grace always flows from heaven to earth. Note this with me. The Holy Trinity inspired the apostle, who now instructs the clergy, who then trained the parishioners. Now, this is the beauty of Titus chapter 2. When it is read and understood in its proper context, it really is a beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit, at the behest of the Father and the Son, inspires the apostle, in this case, the apostle Paul, to pen this part of the holy book, which is specifically addressed to pastors represented in the minister Titus, who would then, with the ruling elders of the church, teach, lead, instruct, and graciously correct and guide the parishioners, who would be the baptized and covenanted members of the local churches in good standing in faith. Now, let us affirm right here that it is the person of Jesus Christ and he alone, in his body and blood and his atonement, which we will celebrate in the Lord's Supper here later today, that saves anyone. The church does not save anyone. The redemptive mediation between a holy God and sinful men or women is brought about only by Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But, having said that, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful sovereignty, has chosen by grace, in accord with the whole book of the Bible, to broker his salvific gifts through the comprehensive ministerial mediation of the body of Christ, the church, with her various offices and roles. So we make a distinction between redemptive mediation and ministerial mediation. And those who would stand outside of that flow of ministerial mediation are putting themselves in harm's way with regard to the reality of redemptive mediation. And we, dears, many of us gathered right here today, are the ones on whom this blessed and sometimes fearful privilege and responsibility falls. The Holy Trinity inspired the apostle, who now instructs the clergy, who then train the parishioners, who in turn fill the whole world with the presence of Christ. This, in essence, is how we, the under-shepherds of the flock, are the salt of the earth, as per Jesus' words of Matthew 5:13a. We are the salt of the earth in the results that we have in the parishioners that fill our pews every Sunday and go into the world. They are the ones, the lambs of God, that take that gospel into every corner of the universe of human existence. We'll know when true revival breaks out because the whole earth will change. Everything around us will be transformed. You'll see people then closing their shops on Sunday and being in church. Revival starts in the church, but it always ends in changing the world. The little leaven goes throughout all the earth. And this happens through the simple and yet faith-filled, redeemed people who fill these pews and yours every Sunday. They are the sheep of the flock of God that he loves and that he sends forth to bring that gospel everywhere. And we, dears, follow Jesus' own pattern of discipleship and evangelism. When he himself said, "When I'm gone, you'll do greater things than I do," he entrusted this ministry to his disciples, who then took it and have passed it down to us. And here we have Titus writing to pastors teaching parishioners taking the gospel into that world and conquering it with the grace of God's mercy. And we have that blessed honor as church officers and members of the body of Christ to do that today. So there's your doctrine. Gospel grace always flows from heaven to earth. So let us not get too excited about things coming up from the bottom, but let us always look above to the Lord of glory in heaven. Now let's do some exegesis in this chapter and consider what the top-down ministry looks like in the first, these 15 verses of Titus chapter 2. How does this model appear in vivid colors for not just us, but all the world to see? Well, consider with me what the top-down ministry looks like. First, verses 1 through 5, it is doctrinal and person-specific. We read this, but as for you, that's Paul writing to Titus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now please note a very important point that is often brought up in relation to Titus chapter 2, and rightly so. All good and lovely behavior, all Christian spirit-filled action is the result by grace of someone speaking sound doctrine. And the one who is supposed to do that, is called to do that, in a special calling, are the ministers of the church. And that is represented here in Titus. Now, why is that important to say? Because, among other reasons, preaching and good doctrine are largely under attack, not just today, but throughout all of fallen human history. It is sometimes thought and taught by some that people can be happy and fulfilled and behave properly and love God without someone preaching to them. But that isn't the case. God never changed his program. That's always been his way. There's no substitute, and he's not likely, and I can guarantee he's never going to change it in the entirety of the age in which we live. But observe as well that our God takes the different stations of life that are occupied by the various members of the church into account. He would have Titus be sure to teach the older men, because they need to be guided. And older men are teachable, and they can learn. And then the pastor is to teach the older women as well, because they need to be guided. The male pastor is responsible to teach the older women, and in a very real sense, the younger women too. But then they take it in that discipleship mode, as we see here, and pass it on to the younger women. Now, this is a charming pattern that God gives us, because it ties all the church, in this case, the younger women, through the older women, the older men, through the pastor, through the apostle, through the Trinity. All of that beautiful gospel chain is fully enveloped. Everybody's covered. Everybody's blessed. So what the top-down ministry looks like, it's doctrinal and person-specific. Now, verses 6 through 10, it is incarnational and practical. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, in these five verses, as we saw in the first five, as we would expect, there's a continued emphasis on doctrine and instruction or teaching. And that remains the case, as he classifies some other groupings as well and covers them. But there is this attractive added dimension of modeling or mentoring or discipling that we see in verse 7, where Paul tells Titus to be a pattern of good works. Unless we be tempted to think of Christian living as esoteric, stoic, or impractical, consider how many ways Paul would have Titus incarnationally demonstrate to his congregation and those around the beautiful grace of God to his redeemed people. He would do it in words. He would do it in actions. And he would do it in courage, as it would fall upon him to teach the various groupings in the church the ways of God. Now, dears, especially you who are elders here teaching a ruin, all of these things that God commands us to do through Paul's apostolic admonition are basically impossible for us to do in and of ourselves. And that is true. He has called us to an impossible and glorious task as the under-shepherds of Jesus to achieve things that otherwise we could never accomplish. But guess what? We can do them. We must do them, and we will do them, because the God who called us has also gifted us and made provision for us so that we can accomplish this impossible task that is just codified right here in this one section of Scripture, Titus chapter 2. Therefore, let us not be discouraged, dears, when we read verses like these, but recognize that he who has called us has also equipped us. So what does the top-down ministry look like? Well, it's doctrinal. We should never be ashamed of that. Doctrine is a good thing. Always remember that everybody has doctrine. Every church has doctrine. Whether it's a high Roman Catholic mass or snake handlers handling snakes and poison, everybody has doctrine. The only question is it good or is it bad? Is it honorable that it's up front, it's written down? It's something that we vow to uphold, like by grace we have that privilege in the PCA and other denominations do too. Or is it nebulous and hard to get a feel for? Well, we all have it. Let it be from above, doctrinal and person-specific, but incarnational too. Just as God didn't just speak words to us and give us laws and codes and commandments and things like that, he came to us in his own Son. He dwelt among us. He became one of us. He walked with us. He tabernacled among us. And pastors, that's what we are to do as well with our people. Rub shoulders with them, suffer with them, pray with them, rejoice with them. All the things that people go through, they need Jesus, and you represent them, him to them. Now, in verses 11 through 15, consider that this top-down ministry is universal and bold. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no one despise you. Now, these last five verses explode with very inspiring gospel grace, instruction, hope, and encouragement. How, by the way, as per verse 11, has the grace of God appeared to all men? Well, generally, from a historical redemptive point of view, in the fact of history that Jesus Christ has come and then incarnated and appeared to all men. But contextually here, we have the example of the church's presence and ministry in the world through the apostle, through the pastors, and through the parishioners, which is a ministry of mercy, love, leadership, and evangelism. And see how Paul ends this section of admonition to Titus in verse 15. We don't know if Titus had that sort of timid personality that Timothy did, but he says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Have you, dears, considered that there is no higher position? That the leaders of the world are the pastors called by God? Consider all the alternatives. Can you think of anyone else that should be? Indeed, no. It is as if Paul is saying to Titus, the whole world's welfare in Christ depends on you doing your duty as one vested with the authority given by God on earth that comes from the glorious God. It's a high and a holy calling. That's why he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. It cannot be gainsaid. All in love, all in grace, willing to suffer, but in complete boldness and courage. There's our doctrine that gospel grace always flows from heaven to earth. We've seen a little bit of what the top-down ministry looks like. Finally, in a little more application, consider with me how pastors lovingly discharge the top-down ministry. Given such a job to do by Almighty God, how are we who are called to fulfill it to do so in sweet humility and gentle, Christ-like, doctrinally pure love and zeal? We'll consider how we discharge this lovingly. Through the collegiality of all the church's eldership, first of all, we cannot do this alone. Not only do we need the Lord Jesus Christ with us all the time, we need our brothers, our ruling elders with us all the time. We have to be a team. And this is the Bible's plan and program. The collegiality of the eldership is a demonstration of God's amazing genius. Remember that Paul had opened this very book of Titus in chapter 1, verses 5 and following, exhorting Titus to appoint elders in every city. And after that, he explained what an elder is supposed to be like, the qualifications, the gracious nature. When a pastor and ruling elders of a local church or a presbytery or a general assembly are a united force operating in the power of Christ and the gospel of grace and peace, there is no greater power in the world, humanly speaking, or in any other way. The mightiest force of humanity on earth. How pastors lovingly discharge the top-down ministry, not alone, just as we call all professing believers not to be independent, not to be lone rangers, but they have to be members of the local church in good standing under real, physical, real, tangible, sinful elders called by God and authority. We pastors do not operate alone. We are in submission to each other and to our ruling elders, and we are one body together. And as we are, we speak and model Christ's grace to the world through his church. Keep this in mind. Nothing good ever happens in God's entire creation except as it happens through his Son, who works in conjunction with his body, the church. Everything good that's ever happened in the entire history of the world can be traced from the Trinity through the clergy, of the church, through the parishioners, to the world. No exceptions whatsoever. And our gracious God has deigned and condescended to employ us, sinful people, fallen and very needy, as his co-laborers in the fields of gospel grace. Therefore, let us be both humbled and faithful, as by grace, through faith in Christ, we not only enjoy the benefits of our own salvation, but also shepherd Christ's beloved church, the apple of his eye, his treasured bride, into the rich pastures of plenty, rest, fulfillment, and ministry. But remember, they are the ones that are going to do the work of the ministry. They're the ones that are going to transform the world as they go out of our churches on Sunday into the week before them. Every corner, they take the gospel there. How do we do this? By words filled with doctrinal truth, by lives that model grace, love, and forgiveness. As we follow Paul, who followed Christ, who obeyed his heavenly Father, we lead those who follow us so that they reach the world with the gospel of Jesus' blood atonement to be received by grace through faith in him alone. Beloved, the top-down nature of church ministry is really a gorgeous thing to behold and to recognize. And when a chapter like Titus 2 is taken in its full and beautiful context, we see that we're tied all together with each other, those we serve, and the God in heaven that has called us. Let's be thankful and pray together. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful pattern that you have created. the church, and it's amazing that we're even here, Lord. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be this happy. We don't deserve to have this forgiveness. We don't deserve, certainly not, to be your officers and members of your church. It's the highest privilege on earth or in heaven. And we thank you that the one society that will continue throughout all eternity is indeed the church. And even now we're joined together with the triumphant body of believers that have gone on. But while we're here in the militant state, help us to be encouraged, to press on, and be faithful, and to not give up, and to persevere to the very end. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.